Anyway, we are doing, continuing in our series on Hebrews. We do talk about the family of God. This isn't a Mother's Day message. We're just going to continue. I think mothers have heard lots of Mother's Day messages over the years, and I know I have. And I think there's a lot more for us today than, I'm not going to say just a Mother's Day message, but I think there's something for us here. One of the things I do, before I even read the scripture, I want to pray. I want the Lord to really open our eyes to these verses, because this is a transition passage. It's sort of a something new, a little different here, that will hopefully show us that the Hebrew believers were starting to transition to a different viewpoint and a different direction, a different really to get settled once again. So let's pray, and then I'll read the passage. So Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for providing this book for us. It has been rich, rich with good, wonderful, spiritual, deep food for our lives and our souls, Lord. So we pray, as we look at this, as you will open our eyes, help us to see clearly, open our minds that we can receive things. Lord, work by your Spirit through your word. Lord, use me for as you would like, but we know without your Spirit, it's just words on a paper. So Lord, help me to communicate, help us to hear. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8 this morning. This is the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. There's a lot here. I could do a message on each one of these verses, probably multiple messages on each one of these verses, so we're going to try to get through this, but I think there's something here. The writer of Hebrews is addressing a church. He's not addressing individuals. It doesn't mean we can't apply it individually, and it needs to be applied individually to a degree, but he's addressing the whole church as a group. It's a corporate. It's a group experience, because the group is experiencing difficulty, and they have been experiencing difficulty for some time, and he's trying to bring perspective back. So what we want to do is look at this a little more deeply. My main point this morning is, no matter what we go through, remembering that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever increases our endurance, it increases our hope, and our faith. So we're going to look at three different aspects. We're kind of dividing it up a little bit, not evenly, because the first point is the first verse, but we'll look at each one of these verses as we go along. And again, I can't look at everything totally, fully like I'd like to, but maybe another day. The first point, what is holding us back? That's the first point. What is holding us back? In the last chapter, at the end of chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, it says. I don't know about you, and I don't know if you feel shaky or not, but I used to paint houses off and on. In high school, I painted some houses. I painted our house probably 4 or 5 times over the years. I painted multiple ones. Those ones that are high, those big Victorian houses, the ones that have these peaks that are 3 stories high and you have a wooden ladder, it just feels very shaky. When you go up there, you don't really feel like you can do the job. You're more concerned about hanging on. You're not concerned about doing it. But if you get something like scaffolding, or if you have, you know, numbers of people holding the ladder, or you know it's secure in some way, shape, or form, all of a sudden you feel secure. You feel, I can paint. I can reach up as high as I can just to get that spot. You know, sometimes we feel shaky, but when we feel secure, our whole outlook changes. What we do, how we feel, what we see, what we look at, how we ascertain our life as being, it all becomes secure. The writer is telling the people, hey, you're on solid ground. You don't have to worry. These people were suffering in many different ways, and he's saying, no, the promises of God are true. You're on solid ground. It isn't shaky. You are spiritually okay. And so now, in light of that, he wants to share with them some things to try to bring reminders back, because these were people that were really struggling in their faith. They weren't sure whether they wanted to be Jews again or not. And they were struggling with that, and he wants to go and tell them, okay, listen, everything's okay. You're on solid ground. God is good. He is faithful. Now let's go into this and let's look at it. And he begins in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. That means loving the unlovely sometimes, loving the people you don't like sometimes. But let brotherly love continue. The word here for love is Philadelphia. That's the word for it. The city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. That's what it is. If you want to know what love out of Philadelphia looks like, look at Bauer. I mean, that's the man who is, it's Mother's Day. Look at Linda. There's a much better example of just brotherly love. But it means it's a family kind of love. It has to do with a family getting along together, treating each other as a cherished member of your family. And I think the reason why he's bringing it up this way, because there are other words for love in Greek, the reason he's bringing it up, he says, I don't want you to mistrust each other. Again, they were being persecuted. They weren't sure if someone was going to turn on them or not. They weren't sure if someone was going to report them. There are countries where Christians are in the world today where that's the way they have to function, because they don't know if someone's going to turn them in to the government because they're a Christian. Don't mistrust each other. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried about somebody turning you in or turning on you, because you're God's family. And then he says, let brotherly love continue. It refers to not holding back. That's what it refers to. It doesn't say do it. It's already there. The brotherly love is there. What God puts in us is there. He's saying, let it happen. Let it happen. Don't hold back is what the Greek word means. If we mistrust, we automatically hold back. If you mistrust something, if you buying things online or listening to half of the things we listen to online about health things and how good this is going to work, and if you buy this, you're going to be healed forever. You know, you're looking at them like, really? And that holds me back from purchasing something. Unless I know someone that used it that said, yeah, it works. You know, it makes us, if we mistrust or if we hold back love, we begin to fear. We can hold back our love because we're lazy. That's another reason why we can hold it back. But we can hold it back because we hate someone. We can hold it back because we're unforgiving. We can hold it back because we're bitter. I suppose we can hold it back because we're New Englanders, but that's beside the point. But he's saying, don't hold back what God has given to you. He's not saying act more lovingly, because that's kind of superficial. If you just come on, work up some love here, give me some love, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, let it go. Don't hide it out of fear. Embrace it out of trust. You see, we aren't in a place of persecution here, but we are in a place, and this is where the church in the United States is a real concern to me. We are in a place of apathy. The church can be very apathetic. We are so peaceful here. Actually, who was it? John Chrysostom said, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. It seems like with this persecution, the church is thriving and growing, and people are trusting God all the more. And where peace is in the land, everybody's going, yeah, it's good. Yeah, church was good today. We sang, and we heard stuff, and it was good. You know, and we're very apathetic. And we're not sure what's going to happen next. We're just in this place of apathy. Our love begins to dwindle because of that. The things of the world begin to distract us, entice us, take us away from the important things as Christians. See, love is a big deal. Love is very important, and we're supposed to let it happen in our lives. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this all people, and this is important, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So listen, I encourage you to dive deep into this aspect of our life and start to ask God, how can I express that love that you showed me? He showed us a tremendous amount of love. How can I express that to others? This is what the Hebrew writer wanted them to do. And it's for us as well. We need to be able to express that. Okay, second point, and this is going to be the longer one. We want to remember what we have, or what we had. We want to remember what we had, have, and are going to have. We want to remember what we've had, what we have, and what we're going to have. This pastor is concerned about their setting Jesus aside and going back to Judaism. They were forgetting something very important. If you're a Christian and you start to forget what God has done for you, it starts to just start to pull the rug out from under your spiritual life. He says, listen, Jesus is the same back then when you first became a Christian as he is now. Jesus is the same for you back when you first became a Christian as he is now. What he was then, he is now. He is there for us in the past. He is there here for us now, and he will be here for us in the future. When you first became a Christian, you were excited. This is what he was saying. When you first were a Christian, you were very excited. I was excited. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, came into my life. That's an amazing thing that happened. And then what happens to everyone in some way, shape, or form, struggles start to happen. I don't know. I was very excited as a Christian. And then the first trial that comes, you're starting to go, wait, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? Struggles start to happen, and they will happen. Get used to that idea. We're going to have trials. We're going to have struggles. Jesus said we would. The problem is, and this is something for us to listen to, the problem with us handling struggles is we handle them in a very human, worldly way. That's why we struggle so much, is because we don't bring things to the Lord the way we should. It's all based on our emotions. It's based on how we feel, and we try to deal with them on that basis rather than a biblical basis. And it's important for us to realize that. We find ourselves like David in Psalm 69 that says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no foothold, I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. Trials, doubts, fears start to distract us. They grab our attention, and therefore we have trouble dealing with all of these things. And that's an emotional spiritual slippery slope when we start to deal with it humanly. So it's a time to remember what we have, what we had, what we have, and what we will have. So what I want to do is look at some of these things that he wants them to see. And one of these things is, he said, listen, I want you to be hospitable. I want you to be hospitable. Now, we're a very hospitable church. And we, I mean, we have a hospitality team. You know, the coffee just doesn't show up on a Sunday morning. That's a team of people, a whole team of people that work on that. They're hospitable. They want us to enjoy time together. We're a very welcoming church. We try to be hospitable. It says in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The Greek word means love to strangers. When it's talking about show hospitality, it means love to strangers. That's what it means. It's always interesting the way they translate, especially into English. But the Greek word means love strangers. Now look, I'm an introvert, okay? I know you don't think so, but I'm an introvert. I've been an introvert all my life. Marry an extrovert and that will change you. You know, that's what I did. But even as I'm an introvert, going to the grocery store, I will strike up conversations with people. I'll talk to cashiers and stuff like that. Then you get someone that's a real extrovert who isn't here today. But you get Dale in the same grocery store that works there. He introduces me to everybody in the store. This is my pastor. This is my pastor. And he tells me who their name is. I know more people in that store in the last 3 months than I've known in 3 years going to that store, because there's an extrovert in there that wants to share. He wants to talk to people. He wants to get people going. He wants to be hospitable. We need to be more hospitable. Now, I'm not saying everybody's different, and I'm not saying, hey, we got to all run around and tackle grocery store workers and tell them who we are. That's not what I'm saying. But we can be much more hospitable to people. We are a friendly church. Striking up conversations with people is good, and we never know who we're striking them up with, because some people need to know the Lord, and it's important for us to be available for things like that. We could keep going on with this. I'm going to keep moving, though. Empathetic. We need to empathize. That's the next thing. In verse 3, it says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The Greek word for prisoners there, the Greek word stands for bound or in bonds or captive, a prisoner that's captive, not just literally though, but it's also emotionally. Those that are bound up emotionally and spiritually, they're oppressed or they're ill-treated. We're supposed to empathize with these people. Sort of relate to them as though you are in prison with them. That's what empathy is. Gain an understanding as to where they are at. It's not all about me. It's not all about who I am. It's not all about what God did for me and how he changed my life and how I'm much better for it. That's not the main story, that God did do wonderful things. But if we start focusing on ourselves, what happens is we get prideful. And in God's church, he doesn't want a church full of prideful people. Then what you end up getting is legalistic people, because, hey, you're not doing it my way. Or you get holier-than-thou ideas, and you think, we're supposed to be humble people, empathizing with people that are going through the struggles that they are going through. And it become a big mess. You know, we've all, if we look at our lives, especially before we were Christians, we walked through a lot of messes. We had a lot of things going on in our lives. Jesus came so he could relate to us as sinners. Should we be doing the same thing? We should be relating. He came so that he could suffer our punishment for sin, so he could understand, so that he can pray for us. He can do things for us. We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be doing the same thing, having that same type of attitude. The term empathize, this is the definition of empathy, the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. So the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. If your question is, how do I do that? How do I do that? This is what I would say, because you can't build this in somebody. This is something you don't say, you got to be this way. It's a God-given thing. And I would say, ask God for it. Ask God for it. Pray, and you'll be surprised what God begins to do. I've had that happen to me. I've prayed for people. I think I've shared this before, but there was a person in another church that we were in that I couldn't stand. I really couldn't. And I'm going, Lord, how am I going to relate to this person? And I just asked the Lord to help me. And it was surprising the love that God gave me for this person. It just totally surprised me, actually. So I began to pray along that line. And I think you'll be surprised. Next thing is marriage. He brings up marriage here. And he said, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Marriage is one of the few institutions that is held extremely high by God. It's something that was created for him from the beginning of time for the purpose of deep-seated relationship. You're no longer alone. Marriage is an important aspect. It doesn't mean that everybody should get married. There's nothing wrong with singleness, but I'm saying marriage is something that should be respected and held high for that deep-seated relationship. We used to have marriage seminars, especially in Akron. We used to have these marriage seminars where we would invite, you know, all the married couples in the church, but we would also invite the singles. We would also invite the older teenagers, because we wanted to build in them an idea of what biblical marriage is supposed to be and supposed to look like, and what's going on here, because it doesn't always look that way. We do premarital counseling to prepare people for that type of thing so that they can understand. But there's also another reason why marriage should be held in high esteem, and this is an important aspect. It's a demonstration of Christ's love for the church. Marriage is a demonstration of what Jesus did for his church. And that's important for us to do, because people watch. It's an event. Marriage is an evangelistic tool. If people look at your marriage, what are they going to see? Are they going to see something that's, wow, boy, they got a great marriage. That's something special. I'm not saying a perfect marriage. Don't get me wrong. There's no such thing as that. Like, there's no such thing as a perfect church. But is there something in there that they can see that is Christ-like, so that people can see what God is doing in us and in our marriages? Do we cherish it, or do we lose focus? Do we start to look at the problems in society, and we look at modern-day marriage, and we start to pass judgment on it, which is what happens. Again, we take a worldly view of how we look at things rather than a biblical view, and we start to say, well, marriage is hard. I've heard Christians say that. Well, marriage is hard. Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's limiting. Marriage is such a limiting thing. I can't do what I want. It's old-fashioned. Listen, don't mess with marriage. It's something that God instituted for us. And so we should be praying for our marriages. We should be working on our marriages. Begin to pray about your view of marriage, because it's an important aspect. Whether you get married or not, you should have that high esteem of marriage, that it is a biblical institution and concept that's God-given. All right, contentment. Next thing is contentment. Verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Excuse me. In being content, he's bringing up being free from the love of money. This is free from the love of money. The word translated love here, it means extreme greed or voracious appetite. That's what the word means. So contentment defined here, contentment is much better than to have this voracious appetite, this extreme greed. I think contentment would be the better way to go. It means to be possessed of unfailing strength. Now, I never would have thought of that. This is what the Greek word means, to be possessed of unfailing strength. You're not controlled by your feelings or your desires. That's what contentment is, a feeling that you have enough. You have enough. Whatever it is, you have enough. And it means to be satisfied. To be satisfied. You see, satisfaction in Christ wards off the feelings of greed, sin, evil, whatever you want to look at. Whatever you're tempted with, this is a spiritual barometer for you, okay? For me as well. If you are struggling with greed, sin, evil, apathy, whatever you want to throw in there, it means your satisfaction in Christ is waning. That's what it means. So if you're going, oh, I just feel this way, start to look at who your satisfaction is in, what your satisfaction is in. Your satisfaction should be in Christ. Otherwise, it's going to start to wane. And this is what was happening to the believers in Hebrews. They were waning in their satisfaction in Christ because they were fearful. They were having all kinds of trouble. They were lacking that contentment. The writer is saying, find your contentment in what you have, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You will have what you need. Confidence, peace, assurance in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, the bottom line is you will always have what is best for you, whether you think so or not. That's the bottom line. There's two resources that I'd recommend to you. They're Puritan books. You might have to fight a little bit with the language. But one is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote both of these. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment was written for those that had nothing, and that they needed to learn how to be content with that in God. They had nothing. Then he wrote another book, and this one, it was for the rich people. And it's called Contentment, Prosperity, and the Glory of God. How to be content even though you have things, and what to do with that. And both of them are excellent works. I would recommend reading those. Let's go to the next thing, leaders. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he wants us, he's saying, remember who led you. Now let me say this, don't remember, and this is a big thing today, don't remember the bad leaders. Don't remember the leaders that just didn't get it right. There was just something wrong, and it happens. We're all sinners, and things go wrong. But don't remember the bad leaders. Don't dwell on them. It stirs up bad memories. It stirs up bad feelings. It stirs up bitterness. It stirs up regrets. That is not where God wants us to be at all. Don't remember the bad leaders. It's unproductive. But the leaders that were examples to you, remember them. The ones that spoke the word of God to you, look at their life. If we look at examples of leaders in my own life, well, were they empathetic? And if they were, I learned from them. If they expressed love, I would learn from them. Hospitality, were they hospitable leaders? Were they content? These are things that I went, wow. I want to be more like that. What was their prayer life like? Were they praying people? Were they gospel-centered? What was their faith like in times of trial? How did they do with that? What was their marriage like? Again, not perfection. We're not looking at that. How did they raise their children? Again, not perfect. Nobody does it perfect. But what is it like? How did they handle those things? And how did they walk through those things? Were they humble and teachable? That's one thing with Bauer, probably over the last, what have we been together, 23 years or so? 23 years, I'm surprised he's put up with me that long. 23 years we've worked together, and one of the things I've learned about Bauer, he is humble and teachable, at least with me. Maybe he isn't with you, but he's humble and teachable, and I've learned so much from him in that way. Remember what we had in Jesus. He's here today, he is faithful tomorrow, and as we believe, the fruit of our life in Christ will continue to be evident. All right, third point, last point. Jesus is the same. This is the last point. Jesus is the same. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a good memory verse. It's easy. Teach it to your kids. Teach it to your adults. As the readers of the book of Hebrews walk through life, this verse would be the baseline. This is the foundational line for them. This is how we have to view life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not about our circumstances. Jesus is being the same foundation that he was originally. And it's stability for them to know this. And as we walk through life together, and this is why this is about the church so much. As we walk through life together as a church, you'll see walking together helps in all of these things. You can't be hospitable with nobody. You can't be hospitable with yourself. It just doesn't work. You can love yourself, which is probably not the best idea to do that. You go get up in the morning and you go and look in the mirror and you go, "Hi, handsome. How you doing?" No, well, usually what I say is, "You old goat." That's what I say when I look in the mirror. But if that's the only encouragement you receive in a day because you're not relating to other believers in Jesus Christ, you're missing out on something that's extremely important. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to relate that to one another. We need to be focused on that fact. We need to be sharing it together so we can encourage one another daily. Jesus says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Let's look at fear for a minute. Fear is the thing that causes us to lose focus. If you are fearful, if there's something fearful that's going on in your life, you will start to forget spiritual truth. It's just the way it works. I'm speaking from experience here. That's just the way it works. So I have a recipe. I have a recipe for you. It is not something you can eat. It's a spiritual recipe, okay? I like to eat, but if you feed faith, okay? If you feed faith, fear will starve to death. If you feed faith, fear will starve to death. Feed faith, hope will thrive. If you feed faith, love will grow. If you feed faith, trust will be a way of life for you. It's important for us to know that. How do you feed faith? How do you feed faith? Well, you look to Jesus, number one. That's important. You look to Jesus. Then you look to leaders. I'm not saying these are in order of importance, but then you read the Word. You fellowship with other believers. You remember that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then you set up a filter. And this is the filter you want to set up. It's a filter of trust. It's a filter of trust. Trust the one who saved you. Trust the one who died for you. Trust the one who dug you out of the stuff that you were stuck in before you were a Christian. Trust the people God has put in your life. Trust the Holy Spirit will begin to change you so that you aren't looking back at an old way of life. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them. Don't look back to the old way of life. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, do you feel like you're on shaky ground? Are you putting your trust in money and things? Are you turning into a loner? Not of money, a loner, like you're alone. Are you turning into a loner? Are you thinking more about yourself than of others? Are your fears rising over time? The writer's saying to look to Jesus. Look to what he has given you. Trust him more than things. Trust him more than yourself. And be the people of God that he's called you to be. Once again, the main point, no matter what we go through, no matter what, you can emphasize different words in different ways, and it'll mean something different every time. No matter what we go through, remembering that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever increases our endurance, hope, and faith. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would use it to help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to not look back. Help us to continue to develop our relationships with you and with your people. Help us, Lord, to see that in you all things are possible and available to us that we need to live our lives for you. So we thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will sear this in our hearts as we go into our week. In Jesus' name, amen.